Okay. Why don't you grab one of those right there so that you can... Yeah, 3, 23, and 24. And then Isaiah 40, 31. Can you do Isaiah 40, 31? Yeah. I'm sorry, your name is? Zion? Like it. Yes. 40, 31. And if you could look up Hebrews 9, 28.
I thought there that kind of struck me as I was reading that this week. For it says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. No, it says eagerly wait. So, you know, you think about times when you're waiting, you're just kind of waiting for something to happen. You know, say, waiting for the school bell. You know, you're sitting there at the table waiting for the teacher to start saying something. Or you're sitting there in the car waiting for somebody to come out. Or maybe you're waiting for somebody and you're just kind of waiting. And there's a difference between waiting and eagerly waiting. You know, if you're waiting for something you're excited about, sitting at the dinner table, you know that whatever is fixing to be placed in front of you for dinner is one of your favorite meals. You know, like, what's your favorite meal?
I mean, you get excited when we have beef tacos for dinner.
Beef tacos? Okay. How about you, Simon?
I actually don't know.
You don't have a favorite meal?
No.
No?
Don't come off the top of my head.
What?
Don't come off the top of my head.
Is that right?
Yeah, okay. I don't know what it is.
Yeah. But, you know, for me, it's like a ribeye steak. Oh, I like a ribeye steak, right? Fresh off the grill, medium rare. Oh, boy, just juicy and tasty and stuff. And if I'm sitting, getting ready, I'm eager. I'm eagerly waiting. And that's what we're doing when we're waiting for Christ to come back. You know, we're waiting eagerly. Man, I'm so excited about being able to be with God. I'm so excited about not having to deal with the struggles and stuff here. I'm eagerly waiting. And when it says there, for the hope of righteousness. So what is hope in this verse? Well, what is hope? Is it wishing? Or is it an expectation of fulfillment?
I would say hope is like faith, that it's that we want something to happen. We hope that.
Yeah, there's a little bit of trust in it. It's like, you know, there's a difference between hope and, you know, it's like, say, Christmas is coming up, and man, I sure would like to get a new phone. Christmas, maybe. I would sure like to get that. But I don't know if I'm going to get a new phone or not. I don't know, you know, if it might hurt the hips and stuff. And that's kind of a wishing type hope. Because you don't know what's going to come through. You don't have faith in that. But here, in this verse here, it says, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So, it's an expectation of fulfillment. It's something to look forward to. I know it's going to come, and I have a positive expectation. It's not a wishy-washy type thing where, I wish I could get that, or I hope I get that because that's something that would be kind of cool. But, you know, it's something because we know that through Christ and through the promises He gives us in the Word, that He will come through for us, right? So you've got Romans 3, 23 and 24. Can you read that for me, please?
23 and 24?
Yeah.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus.
Okay. So based on what we've just been talking about as far as from last week, and for what does that say to you about following the law and how we get our salvation?
None of us are perfect, so that's why we fall short. And the only way we have redemption is through Christ.
Right. Cool. And that Isaiah 40, 31? I don't think that's right.
Brian.
Huh?
Brian.
Did I pick the wrong verse? Oops. Isaiah 40, 31.
But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Don't read my book.
Oh, okay. That's what I thought. So, it's like, okay. So, have you found Isaiah 40, 31? Okay. Now read that again for me.
But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Okay. So, given what we were just talking about waiting and stuff, how does that relate to you to waiting and what kind of waiting we should have? How should we wait? I'm sorry?
Eagerly wait.
Yeah. It's like, where did I find? It's one of my actual favorite verses in the Bible, is that Isaiah 40, 31.
Yeah.
Because, you know, especially as I get older, you know, you guys are young and got lots of energy and power and strength and stuff like that. But the older I get, the more I love this verse here, because, you know, I'm waiting for God to come and renew my strength. I won't be as tired as I am. Now, when I wake up in the morning and get up in the morning, my body hurts. When I first get up and stand up, I have to stretch and move around a little bit. And I joked before about it, says if I didn't hurt in the morning, I'd think I had died or something. Because that's how I know I'm still alive, because I'm still hurting when I get up in the morning. But, this is a part of our hope, of our future. And the promise that God has made to me and to us, to all of us, that, in the end, He is going to renew our strength. And, I'm going to be able to run and not get tired. So that's that one. And then you have which verse?
I think it's Hebrews 9:28.
Yeah. Read that for me, please.
Oh, okay. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him.
So that was another place where it's talking about what?
Salvation.
Yeah, and about how we're waiting. And what manner are we waiting for Him to appear a second time? Eagerly, excitedly. It's not such thing as a, we'll get here after a while. It's like, find something else to do in the meantime. It's like, aren't we? Here it comes. It's like Christmas morning, right? Waiting to be able, you're eager to open those presents. And I'm eager to see the Lord face to face. And that's how we should be living our lives, with eagerness for what's to come. And then, it's by faith. This is how we get our eagerness, and this is how we know that we're going to take and be the God. It's like I look in here, 1 John 3:3. I'll read the next one here. So, I'm going to read 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Ooh. Is there kind of a cool possibility and stuff, and there's not yet been revealed what we're going to be? You know, is God going to take and put me, you know? How many in here have a full, complete comprehension of what it's going to be like to be in heaven? But it's still something to look forward to, huh? You know, and that's me, and that's what it's saying right there. It's like, you know, we don't know what we're going to be like in heaven, but we know we're going to be there with God, and we're going to be praising God. And it's like I said in another verse, you know, we're going to run and not be weary. Our strength will be renewed. So, man, there's a lot of cool concepts there. You just add those concepts all by themselves, then that's something to be eager about and be expectation. And then, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And again, there's that word hope. It's not a, we have this wish in him, or we have, it's not, we have a fantasy in him, but it is our hope, our, you know, that is a positive expectation of that God is going to make us as pure as he is when we get to heaven. We won't have this struggle, all this crud that we have to go through all the time. Well, then we go into verse 6, Galatians 5:6. It says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." And here Paul is referring again to the little division or the faction in the church that was trying to go back or include Jewish law, you know, the old law of, you know, if you want to go to heaven, you have to be circumcised. You're going to salvation, you have to follow the law. Well, and God is referring to, or Paul here is referring to the fact that it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. Circumcised people can get salvation through faith. Uncircumcised people can get circumcised or get salvation through faith. It doesn't make any difference. It's all working well. But in verse 7 it says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" What does hindered mean?
Distracted.
Huh?
Distracted.
Yeah, okay. Distracted you? Maybe prevented?
Kept you from.
Huh?
Kept you from.
Yeah. Yeah. And I can kind of picture it as like a football team, and you've got the guard up there, and he's up there with and blocking and keeping people from doing something. And it's going back to, if you go back to Galatians, was it 3:1, I think? In Galatians 3:1 or 3:3, something like that, is talking about a part of what Paul is writing about here. He's talking about how, 3:1 says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" So a big portion of this, the first part of Galatians, is dealing with somebody in the church, in the Galatian, Church of Galatia, is trying to insert the law into the faith. Okay, well, we've got salvation and we have faith, but, and they might not, they might not be doing this as a attempt to tear people down or to make, you know, they're just, you know, their intentions could be pretty good. You know, how many times do you run across somebody, say at school or, you know, friends or something like that, whose intentions are good? Well, let's do this right here because this is the way you've always done it, stuff like that. It may not be the right thing, right? And you guys think in your mind of some time where somebody wanted you to go do something or wanted to encourage you to do something in a certain way, but it really wasn't the right way? Where they try, and maybe they weren't trying to get you to do something evil so much as, or trying to mess you up so much as they their heart might be in the right place. And we've got a lot of that in the, you know, like people who maybe they've read one scripture about, well, hey, God is love. We just love everybody and you. We're going to accept whatever everybody says about people. You know, like say, we know from reading the Bible that fornication is sin, right? And what is fornication? It's a sexual act outside of marriage. Anything that you do in a sexual act that's not in a marital relationship is fornication. So, but, you know, there's places in the Bible where it's saying, yeah, we need to love one another. And some people might, you know, who are not very well versed in the Bible and stuff like that, they might say, well, you know, I feel like it's okay to take and do that because I'm, you know, we're supposed to love each other, right? And if this guy over here and this girl over here, they're doing sex, it's okay for them to do that because we're supposed to keep loving them. Is that the proper, what are we supposed to, how are we supposed to feel about that if they're doing something wrong? Do we love the person, show love towards the person, but we could still, we still need to call out their sin too, right? You know, if they're doing something wrong, we, you know, just because I see Jack over here sinning and doing something wrong, I can love Jack, but part of loving Jack is that I'm going to take and be honest with him about says, Jack, you're a good dude. I like you. You know, you're my friend. I care for you. I want the best for you. But what you're doing here is the wrong thing to do. We're still called to do that, even though. And but in the world, you know, like they're saying, you know, they're trying to say, well, what's something big in the news lately? The abortion rights, okay? The abortion, and now they, you know, there's, that's a big controversy and stuff like that. And people on the, on one side of the fence are saying, well, you know, hey, if you love people, you should take and allow them to do what they want to do. But that's not an appropriate interpretation of the scriptures. Important, you know, is like, you know, we're still taking, and but see, we run across that on a regular basis, don't we? And we've got a certain path that the Bible tells us we should follow. If, okay, and. Verse 7 says, you ran well. Who hindered you? So we've got, I'm sorry, I lost my track of my thoughts there. I do that sometimes. when, let's see, it's in, okay. 1 Corinthians 9:24. We didn't read that, did we? Oh, you've got it.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, there. Now read 1 Corinthians 9:24 for me.
Let no one seek his own.
Did I write that down wrong? 1 Corinthians 9:24?
It's like part of 25:2.
And 9:24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So, how do we know which way to run? Can you look up for me 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17? Well,
all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay, so when we run a race, if we're going to have a race, and let's say the race, we're going to race to Grumpy Jake's Barbecue Place. And the path for this race is we're going to take and go down Rainbow Lake Road and then on Pete's Retreat and then turn on the next road over there and come another road over here. And that's the path that the instructions for the race are supposed to be. But you decide, I'm going to take a shortcut. I can just stay on Rainbow Lake Road and run right straight down to Grumpy Jake's. But when we consider the path that it talks about, you know, in Romans 3:24 or 9:24, it says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And how do we know how we're supposed to run? How we know what the path is that we're supposed to take? We read the instruction book, right? We read this instruction book right here. If I'm going to take and have this race and tell you, say, okay, we're going to race and run down to Grumpy Jake's, I'm going to sit down with you and I'm going to give each of you an instruction page and say, okay, and here's a map. Here's a map. Here's how you do. You're going to go down here. You're going to make a left down here. You're going to run such and such far. You see the street here. You're going to make a right. And you see the next street. You make another right. And you, when you get back to Rainbow Lake Road, you're going to make a left. And you continue. And then you make a left. And you be there at the end. Hello? And let's say, as you're running, and you know that this is the route you're supposed to take, and you've got in your mind, because you've been studying the Word, you've studied your instruction sheet with the path and the map of how to get there, and as you're running, here's this guy on the side of the road, say, hey, no, you don't need to turn around. You go this way here. Who is that guy? That guy hinders you, right? He's trying to send you down the wrong path. And can anybody in this room think of any times that you had an idea of what you know is the right thing, the right path to take, and then somebody offers you a shortcut? We can all think of some time where somebody's offered you a shortcut to get to the deal, maybe And, you know, say somebody says, hey, here's a, I know this test is really hard, but I made up a cheat sheet and I'm going to hand it out to all my friends, you know, because I saw the test and here, it's a cheat sheet. Now, is that person, does that want bad things for you? No, not really wanting bad things. But is he actually doing something bad for you? Yeah. His intentions may not be so, but as the person who knows the correct way, somebody that's reading the map, the correct map, when somebody approaches us like that, is it not our responsibility as a Christian to say, not only, no, I'm not going to take it, I'm not going to accept the cheat sheet, I'm not going to take a shortcut, but also say, because I love you, I don't want you to take the shortcut. I want you to do this the right way. I want you to grow, and we should share the word and share God's build with them. And don't let people hinder you. In this world, we have so many people calling us in wrong directions. You know, it's in verse 9, well, verse 8 and 9 says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Who calls you? Now, we all get calls and stuff. You guys all have phones, I'm sure, right? Do you ever get a phone call from Amy or somebody else saying, we're concerned about your used car warranty? You get those jump calls and stuff like that? I get them all the time. It's like I hate it. Or somebody like, oh, we want you to donate to this, or we want you to do this, or we, you know, they're trying to, you know, but who, you know, so we're getting calls, but whose call should we listen to? When it's talking in verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. We look at the scripture there, him is capitalized, so what does him represent?
God.
Yeah. And the call that we should listen to, the only call that's valid for us to listen to, is the call of God. And if we have somebody else over here that may have good intentions, may have bad intentions, but this other person who is calling you to go another direction, that person is hindering you, right? That person will hinder your growth as a Christian, your growth as a person, your growth as a brother, as a potential husband. That person will hinder you. And that's not the person whose call we need to listen to. We need to focus on listening to the right thing. Now, a lot of these people who say, you know, do all this right here, they're basing their desire and their call and their their advice on feelings. Well, it would feel really good to pass this test. It would feel really good instead of studying to pass this test if I just watched this movie, or if I sat and watched TikTok videos for a while, or if I played this game for a little while. That would feel good. And the way I can feel good is to just do this stuff here and cheat to pass the test. And that's a lot of what's going on in our world today, is we have people that are wanting us to make our decisions based on our feelings, based on what feels good. Feels good to be able to have sex outside of marriage, and if a child is conceived, well, in order to escape the responsibilities of being a parent and of caring for this child that came out of my sin, just go get an abortion and kill this child. And that's wrong. comes as a consequence of your sin, you need to face up to that consequence of your sin and do the right thing, right? And do what God says. And how do we know what the right thing to do is? On money. We need to know the Bible, know the Word. We base our decisions on what is in the Word of God. I saw a Facebook post on a thing here. This group that alcoholics talks about prepping for hard times and stuff like that. And, you know, if there's really hard times, you know, how to. And if somebody put it in there and says, oh, gee, what kind of instructions can I get to tell me how to deal with hard times? I don't know if this is in my, our pastor doesn't teach about what to do if there's hard times. You know, he's teaching from the Bible. And my response, my thought about that is the whole Bible is about what to do in hard times, isn't it? You see lots of examples in there of people, if they sin and the consequences that they pass and how they move